welcome to another edition of the Pearl and Prodigal podcast. This is episode 4. And for this particular episode, I want to focus on drawing our attention to the world around us, our culture, and the light that we as Christians should be in it, and the vast difference in the mindset, the philosophy, the ethic, the morality, however you want to think about that, between being a true disciple of Christ and not. So I've been reading quite a bit lately from different sources. I was trying to track down where I recently went across this, and I'm not trying to steal the thoughts of someone else, but I, for the life of me, I cannot find this particular breakdown. But the author was drawing the reader's attention to the fact of the scale or the continuum of human ethics, in particular sexual ethics. And he broke the scale down as follows, or something as follows. Again, I can't remember the source, and I will post it if I can find it. Again, this was sort of a setup for what followed in the book or whatever it was that I was consuming at the time. But I haven't been able to, I've been thinking about this, how this applies and how well it fits with Scripture, in seeing the call to form our worldview according to Christ. And, you know, when we read the Scriptures, sometimes I think we go mainly to find out about God. But the interesting thing about Scripture is how much it tells about us, what it means to be human, and everything that entails, from how our value is imparted to us by God, our fallenness, our sinfulness, our inability even to understand our deepest motives at times. So in essence, the call of Christ is to follow Him, to truly follow Him, and that means ordering ourselves around His actual lordship, His actual presence in our life, not as some mythical character or merely a good example of what it means to be of goodness, or, you know, people that might try to say Jesus was a good teacher, but not the Son of God, not the Messiah. You know, the ethic they would see Jesus following would merely be a byproduct of the circumstances that he lived in, and therefore, Jesus might look different today. But of course, that's not what the Bible teaches at all, that Jesus is the same. He's always been the same, will always be the same. And no matter in what circumstances he lived, he would ethically, morally, personality, character, all of those things that have to do with his personhood would remain the same. Now he would be most likely sitting in a chair at a table for the meal rather than reclining. So those cultural and historical surroundings that he was in would certainly make his life look different in that regard, but not his personhood, not who he is. So this idea of a continuum of this of the sexual ethic. So it begins on the far end of liberality. So this would be the extreme libertinism. This would be whatever makes you feel good is acceptable and to be embraced, regardless of its the product of its being employed by you on someone else. So the feelings of someone else, the pain that somebody else might be inflicted, somebody else might not enjoy what you're doing, might not like what you're doing, but ultimately that does not matter because all that matters is the self. So this would be people like the Marquis de Sade. This would be somebody like Ted Bundy, perhaps. This is an extreme ethic, which there is an ethic there. The ethic is that the self is all important and nothing else matters. Whatever makes me happy is what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else around me. I have no responsibility towards them in the pursuit of my own happiness and pleasure. So that's an ethic that certainly would fall outside of any sort of norms that we can imagine. Although historically, different classes have certainly incorporated these attitudes to a certain extent. If you read some of the Suetonius Lives of the Caesars, you'll see some of this at work. And it was just accepted as a way of life. So, but in our modern world in which Christ has already come into and the leaven of his goodness continues to permeate and change and mold this world in ways that can't be ignored, this is an ethic which is, for the most part, rejected. So we come to our next choice on the continuum, and there's four along this way. The next choice up from that would be hedonism. This is a sexual ethic which says, whatever gives me pleasure, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, is okay, is acceptable, should be accepted. I should have a right to pursue, and there's nothing within that, in those boundaries, which would be, should be unacceptable to society as a whole. It's, if I enjoy it, it makes me feel good, I'm not hurting someone else, then I should be allowed to pursue it. I should have the license to pursue that. This is probably sounding a little closer to what we imagine society saying, but for the most part, we don't see society accepting. So we may hear lip service to this, or things that sound like it, but aren't truly hedonism, because for the most part, every society has certain parameters which they define for a sexual ethic, which would limit this in some form or fashion. So an extremely liberal society might allow many things, but deny the right to an incestual sexual relationship, even for consenting adults, because that's a taboo, that a sexual taboo that just is not accepted. And of course, there's some dangers that it poses to to potential future offspring from that union. But even if this was two consenting adults that were siblings and who had undergone procedures to make them completely unable to have children, this would still be unacceptable for the most part to most societies. And you can get more restrictive, you know, as you get into, in particular places, you know, in the Middle East, homosexuality is not accepted openly. Here in the U.S., homosexual marriage was defined between one man and one woman. So hedonism is the object, but it's never quite attained. But the person who holds to this ethic or believes that they hold to this ethic, this is the goal, this is the aim for the most part that I think that we can see, is the opposing side to the Christian ethic. So if we go one level up from that, we find the actual place where most people live. So this is an ethic that is not completely committed to hedonism. So it does have some boundaries set. For instance, the law against incest, particular other laws that may exist that you can think of, and many of those are disappearing as time has moved on in our lives within our country. But those are defined by the moment of the culture. So the philosophy, whatever worldview is implemented within that culture, sort of defines the rules that make certain sexual behaviors fit within that ethic, that ethics code, but it does not reach hedonism, and it does not attain to the ethic which Christ lays down for his would-be disciples. So the next level up from that is the Christian ethic. So the Christian ethic, again, just simply accepts that as a follower of the person of Jesus Christ, relying on his historical resurrection and life, his death on the cross, and the meaning of that, accepting that as truth, accepting his personhood as the actual Son of God, fully deity, fully flesh, who lived as a human being among us, died there on the cross, again was resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven. Accepting that, and then putting yourself under his lordship, lays upon you and I as his disciples to submit to his ethic code. Some of that comes from his words, which are recorded in the four Gospels. Some of that continues on from those that he appointed to continue his teaching and the revelation of what his teaching meant, and the meaning behind all of that, and not only the meaning, but the orthodox teaching, but the orthopraxy, the living out of that teaching, what that looks like in an individual's life. And if we're honest, we'll probably see that that this is not an ethical place that most live, certainly, because most aren't under, haven't submitted to Christ and said, I surrender my life and I'm willing to put myself under your lordship, be your disciple. But yet there are some Christians who would consider themselves disciples and yet do not submit that ethic holds into a modern time. So there's not, but certainly nobody, well, not going to say nobody, but If you're listening to this podcast, probably you would understand that, or you would have an understanding of Scripture to being that that ethic, which was understood and clearly understood by its first hearers, remains unchanged regardless of the society that the person who is a disciple of Christ lives in. So they are still bound by that ethical code. So this is the opposite end, the opposite extreme of the spectrum. It has its basis on a theistic foundation. In other words, this is a God-ordained, the morality comes forth from God and is something to be incorporated in the life of the individual. The opposite end of that is anarchy, is meaninglessness, is the only goal in life is pleasure, without regard to the life, any other life than the self. That's certainly rejected. But hedonism being the opposite view and ethic of what Christianity is. And basically in today's world, we have most people, even probably many Christians, living somewhere between hedonism, or a view of an acceptance of the hedonism, philosophy of hedonism, and the philosophy of Christ, somewhere in between there, without many being able to live out, certainly, but even to give assent to the full package of hedonism or the ethic of Christ, the ethic that Christ lays down for sexual behavior. So that's just something for us to think about, because really, these are the two positions which can be best argued. So if a person is a hedonist, I can understand their philosophy, because it's a philosophy which is godless. You don't have a God, or you don't have a personal God. I should say it's godless in the sense that there is no personal God. There may be a spirituality, there may be some sense as the universe is God or something like that. But ultimately, there is still some sense of humanness in society and order versus anarchy, that distinction that lies there between hedonism and just sadism, or whatever you want to call that, that view which says nothing matters but the self, period. But hedonism says that what matters to me is my right to pursue happiness, and the goal of life is happiness. That would maybe be an Epicurean style of philosophy. It certainly would not, I don't think, would fit well within a Stoic style philosophy, though I don't think that Stoicism is, there's a sense of fatalism in Stoicism, which is almost like an ordered anarchy, at least as far as the personal goes, because you are going to be faced with whatever you're fated to face, and the brave thing and the best thing to do is to face that, but not quite so selfish. It's a way of preserving your part in the human story by not bringing harm on those around you. But I'm digressing from that. So back to our choice. We have a real choice to make in America as American Christians, or in Christians and perhaps many places in the world, between an ethic of hedonism or an ethic of Christ. And for any of us, those that are atheist or agnostic, certainly those of us that are Christian, there are those as well. Many of all sorts of people live somewhere in the middle of there, in that their ethic is guided to a certain extent, not by the true belief on the hedonism side that whatever the person wants to pursue, as long as they're not hurting someone else. And I understand that there are there becomes a debate even within that as to harm and what is indeed harmful and those type of things. But on the Christian side, there's this theistic principle. There's a theistic foundation. So it's the foundation or the principle which is guided by self, pursuit of happiness and pleasure on one side, and the dying to self and the living for Christ on the other. So we were going through 1 Peter chapter 4 last night in Bible class, and I was thinking about how well this really all fit together with that. And I'll just read the first three verses here of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So we as Christians, we always need to be open-eyed as we look into our culture. First of all, when we see a person, we need to be, train ourselves more and more to have the eyes of Christ as we look out at that individual, to understand that the ways that they may be falling short of Christ's goal for humanity is doesn't originate with them. You know, our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's the principles and it's the principalities that lie behind that have whose influence in their life has caused them to through their own choices, no doubt, to become the person that they are in their fallenness. And of course, we should be able to see that in our own life as well, continually trying to grow and mold and become more and more conformed to his image rather than our own previous lifestyle. But when we look out into the culture, we shouldn't be prudish in the way as if we can't understand why people are pursuing happiness in certain ways, as if those ways are unable to produce some sort of fleeting, though it may be, pleasure for the individual. So many of the pleasures may have been previously outside of the bounds of what we considered norms for our society, or even outside of law as far as the norms of our society go in that way. And so perhaps we have lived in that particular way that we understood our society to be operating in, this view of sexual ethic. And we are comparing today's individuals in today's society and sexual ethic to that prior time in our life and not understanding it. But if we're truly have our eyes on Christ as Christians, as his disciples, then we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, look at the things that Peter has brought up here as far as things that they are intimately aware of, even on a personal level, as having experienced and gone after, as many people who are Christians can identify with, and to various capacities, of course. But, you know, he mentions sensuality and lust, you know, the just this mindset that looks out at what other people around can potentially give to the self. In what ways can they be employed to bring me pleasure? And drunkenness and carousing, you know, the way that we use the various means, or people in our society use the various means that are available to them, both legally and illegally, and the legality, of course, is changing in certain areas as far as our drug culture goes. But those things that that people put into their bodies to numb, to desensitize, to bring about an artificial euphoria, and to dull the emotional baggage, pains, whatever they're dealing with, that they may be trying to discard for a time in order to bring about pleasure. And then you've got to carousing, drinking, parties, abominable idolatries. All this has to do with our social interaction with one another and how we pursue and engage these things together when we don't have Christ as our Lord truly over our life, birds of a feather and misery loves company and all that sort of idea that we know. We are social creatures. We don't like being alone, and we love to be able to participate together and have a relationship and a harmony with those around us. And in many ways, these things are pursued in a social nature. So, you know, at your workplace, there may be a Christmas party, and there may be alcohol served there in a way that is designed to dull inhibitions, not to a point where there would be sexual inappropriateness happening, but to dull inhibitions in order to make social interaction easier. So we see this kind of thing happening all around us. This all has to do with that hedonistic philosophy that underlies, although once again, most aren't fully committed to that philosophy in the way that in its true essence would be lived out in the life. On the other end of that, we have Christ. And if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to order our lives around Christ. And the call to people is not to join us in order to have a superior moral ethic. I mean, it is a superior moral ethic, but it's a superior moral ethic because of Christ. And we're not calling people to live a superior moral ethic merely because it's a better way of life, or merely because it brings about more pleasure in life, because that's not the way Scripture reads. Our call is that we are intended to be something more, that Christ is taking us to and will complete in us on the great day of the judgment, to be enjoyed for all eternity for those that are His. But the call is to make Him the Lord of our life and to put Him first. So in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul said, he wrote there, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul is completely honest in the Christian outlook, in what it means to be Christian. He's undergoing an extreme form of persecution, but certainly any Christian who has ever lived has lived on some continuum of antagonism. So Christianity always goes against, in some form or fashion, our neighbors who aren't Christian, or neighbors who aren't fully committed Christians, or our society, our culture, our nation, whatever it may be, if there has been no society, culture that has been perfectly Christian ever or ever will be, there will always be some antagonism towards the Christian. And so what Paul is saying, the question here, what does good does it do me to adopt this particular moral system that he's promoting as being based on Christ if there's not something beyond this life? Because if there's not something beyond this life, then what we should be doing is seeking pleasure. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is what Paul is wide-eyed saying to Christians. Of course, Paul is reminding them, even in saying that, that there is something, of course, beyond this, that it's proven, that God has already proven it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's all I have to say this week. I pray that this week will be, the remainder of this week will be good for you, that you'll be blessed in it, and I will be praying for you, whoever you are, and I just thank you for listening, and I love you, and I hope you have a good day. Okay, bye.